Good morning. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. This will be the last week where you hear me say, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Finally, we will be covering verses 32 through 40 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. And I will pray for us as we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we come this Lord's Day as we do every Lord's Day to gather with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to sing and pray your praises, to encourage one another, and ultimately to hear from your word and to hear your gospel. And as we study this passage in Hebrews, I pray that you would make it very clear that our hope, that our righteousness, that our identity is ultimately wrapped up in your Son Jesus. Lord, as those who have prayed before, I also thank you for the many mothers in our congregation. We thank you for the many children that you have blessed our congregation with. And I lift up those mothers to you. I pray that you would help them to find their identity, to find their hope, not in being good moms, but ultimately in being united to your Son Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen their faith and assist them in the co-labor that they have with their husbands, or if no husband be present by themselves or along with their church, that you would assist them to raise up their children in your word and in the fear of you. Father, assist me now as I preach your word. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of hearing and reading God's word, Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. The word of the Lord says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." May God bless the reading and hearing of His word. You may be seated. The past several weeks, we have marched through Hebrews chapter 11. And the big idea that I have drawn from this passage, and I believe it to be the central idea of the passage, is that a finishing faith receives God's favor. And such a faith looks forward and believes God's promises, even though they are not yet seen. And such a faith also endures trial. It keeps going. And we've learned that as we've marched through Hebrews chapter 11. We saw it in Seth. We saw it in Enoch. We saw it in Abel, rather, not Seth. We saw it in Abel. We saw it in Enoch. We saw it in Abraham. We saw it in Moses. We saw it in the numerous Old Testament examples that these saints, even though the author doesn't mention their many weaknesses, he's well aware that they had them. These saints received God's favor. They received God's grace. They accomplished great things solely based upon the fact that they had hoped in God and His promises. It is only those that trust in God and His promises which find their final fulfillment in Jesus who receive God's favor. And the author of Hebrews in our section this morning, you can even tell by his wording, he begins to realize that he could go on and on and on and on and just cite numerous examples. He could go on forever. So instead of doing that, he just gives a brief summary to sum up the entire point that he's making. And that is the point that I've been making over and over and over and over again. It is a finishing faith that receives God's favor. And there are three points I want to draw our attention to this morning. The first one is this: finishing faith receives God's favor. By it, Old Testament saints accomplished great victories. By it, Old Testament saints accomplished great victories. Look at verse 32 and read with me. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, as well as Samuel, they are all judges. They were those temporary rulers that God set over the people as they were first taking over the promised land. And he doesn't even mention all of them. He just mentioned some of them. Some of whom you likely know about. You likely have heard about Gideon. You likely have heard about Samson. You've undoubtedly heard about Samuel. Now, Barak and Jephthah, you may not remember who they are, but they likewise were judges that God used to deliver his people. And then he says David. Well, David is seen in the Old Testament as the greatest king of that era. He's a representative of the monarchy after the judges had passed. David was a king who conquered greatly. He ruled greatly. He accomplished many things through his faith in the Lord. And the author says that time would fail him to go through all the many things that these men did by faith. He could go on forever, literally. And then we would be in Hebrews 11 for even longer. But he thought it fit just to list them off as representatives of that time period. Between the wanderings in the wilderness and the monarchy in Israel. All these, by finishing faith, accomplished many things. He lists them in verses 33 and 34. Look at them. Who through faith conquered kingdoms. Well, pause there. Who conquered kingdoms? Well, all the judges did. I mean, Gideon was used by God to defeat the Midianites. Jephthah was used to defeat the Ammonites and all the other ites of the land. David was used to expand Israel's borders even further. Samson was used to begin God's victory over the Philistine people. And Samuel was used too to beat back the Philistines. And finally, it took David to put the nail in the coffin, but they were all used to conquer these kingdoms. He goes on to say, enforced justice. In fact, that was what a king was to do according to the law. They were supposed to enforce justice, to judge rightly, to judge wrongdoers. The judges likewise did that. They would make decisions between the people in Israel. They all did that. Obtained promises. I mean, many of them obtained promises. I mean, before any of the judges went to war, God would promise them victory. And they had victory. It happened. David was promised a dynasty, and guess what? He got one. He had a son who would reign after him, and a son who would reign after that son, and so on and so forth. They received promises. We also read about in verse 33 that they stopped the mouths of lions. Most of us might jump to Daniel too quickly, and I think Daniel's in scope there, but it's more likely, or at least just as likely, that the author has in mind both David and Samson, who both slayed lions by faith. Samson was said on the way to somewhere that a lion came upon him and he tore it apart with his bare hands. Now, some of you guys might fashion yourself as manly men, but none of you have ever done that. And neither have I. David likewise defended his sheep as a shepherd from both bears and lions. And he killed a lion of a man named Goliath. And then we have Daniel, of course, who was cast into the lion's den. But Daniel didn't stop those lions' mouths, did he? God did. God shut the mouths of the lions so that Daniel dwelt in the lion's den safely and secure. He goes on, though, in verse 34, more things, more victories. They quenched the power of fire. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most of us, or some of us, have at least heard of them. They were cast into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar for failing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue and worship, and they survived. The guards that threw them in were engulfed by the flames, but they were thrown into the fire, and they lived. And when they were looked at while in the flames, one witnessed that there was one like a son of man or one like a man that was in there with them, that protected them. They lived. They survived. They escaped the edge of the sword. I mean, this could be talking about any number of Old Testament saints, but my mind thought of Elijah and Elisha, the two prophets. Both of them were threatened numerous times that kings of Israel would slay them because they would preach against the kings of Israel for their sins. And yet God over and over and over again protected them. Were made strong out of weakness. This is likely talking about Gideon. Gideon was called by God a mighty warrior, but when you read about Gideon in Judges, he was everything but a mighty warrior. God made him into a mighty warrior. Gideon was utterly terrified of the Midianites. He was horrified. He hid from them. He tested God two or three times before he would even go to battle. And yet God made Gideon strong in weakness. We could also think of Barak would be a good example. Because Barak was a judge, but he was so frightened of going out against his enemies that he had to have Deborah, another woman of that time, go with him, or he wouldn't go. Was Samson weak? He could tear lions, but he gave over to lust over and over and over and over again. Was David strong? Sure. But David likewise would succumb to adultery and then have the husband of the wife that he slept with murdered. See, the author of Hebrews, he doesn't mention any of these things, but he undoubtedly knew about them. All these people that the author of Hebrews that has mentioned from the beginning of chapter 11 all the way up until now had weaknesses. Some of them great. They had downfalls. Some of them huge downfalls. I mean, David murdering Uriah and Bathsheba, that's no small thing. Jephthah being overzealous, made a vow to the Lord to slay whoever met him after victory. And guess what? It was his own daughter. Rather than obeying God's explicit commands not to sacrifice children, he went ahead. Slayed his own daughter. See, this is, these people are all problematic, we might say. And yet God used them. God showed them favor through their faith. It goes on to say, became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. That could be talking about any number of these people. But as the author lists these things, I hope you get his point. That it was not these people themselves that accomplished these great feats. That it was God's power and God's favor working in and through them. That is only through faith that they received any of these things. That apart from God's favor, they would have lost like anyone else. They would have been degenerates like the rest of mankind, hopeless, and left to their own frailty where they would perish. And yet God extended favor to them. We read in verse 35, look there, it says, women received their dead back by resurrection. Let's pause there. This is talking about the two women in the Old Testament. One Elijah went to, and he raised her son from the dead. One Elisha, the one who followed Elijah, also went to a woman and raised her son from the dead. All these victories, all these great feats, all these people in what some would call the Hall of Faith, all of them accomplished all these things by faith. For apart from Christ, apart from God, we can do nothing. And that's what the author of Hebrews is teaching right here. That is a finishing faith, like the faith these men as well as women had that received God's favor. Indeed, what we learn from this is that, Christian, our identity isn't ultimately wrapped up in how strong we are. Our identity isn't ultimately wrapped up in how good of work we do or how much money we make or how good of parents we are. Mothers, your identity is not wrapped up in how good of a mother you are or aren't. Your identity is wrapped up in the one whom you have believed in, the one who you have trusted in. Because as we will see in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, there is only one true hero of our faith. There is only one perfect one. And his name is Jesus. And these Old Testament saints, by trusting in the promises of God, by believing God and taking Him at His word, you ultimately, they were believing in Christ the Messiah. And Jesus has come. Our identity is wrapped up in the Savior. See, I'm kind of a church history nerd. That's fine if you're not. You should be, though. Because that's what cool people do. No. But as you study church history, you look at all these people who accomplished great things, who God used to accomplish great things, but as you look at their life, you'll realize very quickly that none of them were perfect. We could go all the way back to Peter, the Apostle Peter, right? We would consider him quite a good Christian. The one who denied Christ three times. He was, of course, restored. The one who Paul had to rebuke to the face, according to Galatians, because Peter showed partiality for Jewish Christians over Greek Christians. See, Peter's identity wasn't ultimately wrapped up in his shortcomings. Thanks be to God for that. His identity, his righteousness, his hope, his joy, it was wrapped up in Christ. We could zoom forward and wrestle with the lives of certain men that I admire, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, those who were instrumental in bringing about the Great Awakening in the United States. But yet these men defended man-stealing. They defended man-stealing. Scripture's clear that man-stealing is sinful. It was a law in the Old Testament that was punishable by death, or it was an offense that was punishable by death. Yet these men had these huge, large blind spots to this awful thing of man-stealing. Thanks be to God that their identity is not wrapped up in their shortcomings. Because God still used these frail and sometimes even wicked men. Apart from the grace of God, they would be wicked men left in their sin. But God used these men as instruments in bringing about the mass conversion of people in the United States. And that's good news for you and me. Because the God who used and gave victory to all these Old Testament saints, to our Christian brothers and sisters who have long passed before us, the same God who gave them victories, the same God who worked through Peter as he preached at Pentecost, that God is the one who is at work in us. See, the advancement of Jesus' kingdom has never ultimately been given to us. We aren't able to do it on our own. But we can preach the gospel boldly, knowing that Jesus' kingdom will be furthered and that his sheep will hear his voice and they will respond to him. See, the author brings up all these examples of these great victories and these great feats to teach the simple fact that if we accomplish anything worth of note, it all comes through faith. It all comes by the power of God. But there is another point that the author of Hebrews makes, because sometimes those who have faith do not accomplish great victories, but rather undergo terrible sufferings. The next point is this: finishing faith receives God's favor. By it, Old Testament saints accepted terrible sufferings. They accepted terrible sufferings. Look at the last part of verse 35. Talking about believers. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise to a better life. Some people who had the same faith as those who were mentioned before did not accomplish great victories. Instead, they underwent torture. And he's going to describe it further in the next one. But he explains why. So that they might rise again to a better life. Why did the Old Testament saints and why do Christians nowadays undergo suffering without release? Because we understand that the suffering that we now experience will one day give to a resurrection life. A life that is better than the resurrection that was experienced by those two sons that Elijah and Elisha raised from the dead, because they rose from the dead, and we have every reason to believe that they died again. But the resurrection that Christians and that Old Testament saints will experience when Jesus comes back, it is a resurrection to eternal life that will go on forever and ever. Look at verse 36. Just listen to some of the sufferings that have been underwent by our spiritual ancestors. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, or in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. I can think of numerous people this could be applied to in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, according to Jewish history, was stoned to death. Zechariah, another prophet, likewise was stoned to death. Isaiah was also, was one who was considered to be sawn in two because they preached the law of God to kings and nations that did not want to hear it. The prophets underwent great suffering solely because they wanted to call people to faithfulness to God's law. And just imagine this deep turmoil. We have brothers and sisters overseas who undergo similar things now. It's nothing new that Christians, that genuine believers suffer. But to be stoned to death, to be sawn in two, to be flogged, to be mocked. We experience mocking now. Read recent news publications anytime around Easter or Christmas. Both the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ will be mocked by major media sources, by people who are considered to be scholars of the day. But they are only scholars or deemed intelligent because they tell people what they want to hear. That they don't have to submit to the Christ that was born and rose from the dead. That they aren't sinners. That's what people want to hear. And that's what we must not tell them. We must instead tell them that Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, came and died for the sins of His people and rose again. And everyone who has ever existed owes their utmost attention and allegiance to Him. And when we tell people that, if we are bold as Jesus expects us to be, we should expect nothing less than to suffer. And the reason the author of Hebrews brings this up is because the people who he's writing to are suffering because they have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And he's saying, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. For even the saints of the Old Testament suffered for their faith because they understood that though they might suffer in this life temporarily, they will be raised to life eternal where there will be no more suffering. That's what we learn here. We might say the glories of the resurrection shine brighter than the sufferings of this life, like the sun shines brighter than the moon. It's incomparable. It's going to be amazing. And he brings these examples of suffering to bear on his people, and I bring them to bear on you so that you understand that when you're suffering right now, you're not the first one. I know when I suffer, sometimes I can be tempted to think that I'm the only one that's suffering. I'm the only one that's suffered ever. Now, of course, consciously, I know that's absurd. If you think, wow, Jimmy, you're weak. I know you've all done it too. I know it. The author of Hebrews says, you're not alone. Followers of the Lord have always suffered, and they suffered without release because they understood that they would one day gain the eternal reward. In applying this point, Christian, you will suffer. That's one thing you can know. You will suffer. You will suffer every day in this fallen world. You will struggle. And just as easily that you can count, or just as true that you can count on your sufferings, you can also count on the resurrection that you will one day have in Christ. Though you do not now experience the resurrection in its fullness, though you do not have a new body and your body right now falls apart, some more than others, you can count on the fact that one day when Christ returns, you will be raised and given that new body, that heavenly body that won't ever perish and that will last forever. That's a promise you can hold dear to. For younger saints, this might be more difficult to appreciate. So learn from those who have gone before you, those older saints whose body might have aged, who might be experiencing things that you don't experience right now, but you undoubtedly will if you live to that age. Listen to them. And don't depend on your youth, because one day that too will go away. But what you can count on is the resurrection that Jesus will bring when He returns. So therefore, Christian, keep pressing on. Endure suffering, knowing that the Lord who suffered and was innocent, the Lord who suffered and was innocent and died, rose from the dead as the firstborn of the new creation, and He will share that resurrection with all of His people. He's not stingy like some of us. He will share His inheritance. The third point this morning and final point is finishing faith receives God's favor. By it, Old Testament saints achieved corporate perfection. Now, I'll have to unpack what I mean by that. By it, the Old Testament saints achieved corporate perfection. Look at verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Who is all of these? It's everyone that He's talked about in chapter 11. But probably even more particularly those that were suffering that He's referring to. They suffered, and in their lifetime, they never got that final resurrection. Never. It was never given to them in that time. Not once. They did not receive what was promised. But was it in vain? No. Look at verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, what is the author of Hebrews getting at here? See, if you read Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the church of God as a body that has different parts that are responsible for different things. The author of Hebrews likewise thinks about the church of God in a similar way. See, there was a church that existed within the Old Testament. It was all those saints that truly believed in the promises of God. And they were a part of that large body that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. But that body was not to be completed until when? Until Christ came. And all the saints, both past, future, or both past, present, and future, came to trust in the Lord Jesus and be joined in that body. He's saying that the saints in the Old Testament, as a corporate body, were not made perfect until the church of Christ was made full and whole. And that did not happen, of course, until after Jesus came. And it's still happening now as I speak. The church of God is growing. People are being converted all over the world, and they will continue to be converted until Christ comes again. See, the Old Testament saints did not receive their promise when they lived, but they, like us, will be raised from the dead on the last day. They, like us, will be given a new resurrection body. They, like us, are united to Christ, and it is in Him where their hope is found. It is in Him that they achieved perfection as we achieve perfection in Christ. See, the author of Hebrews helps us to see how we're connected to our Old Testament brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't take your scissors and cut the Old Testament and New Testament and separate them. They're meant to be held together. Just as the church and the true Israel of God, the remnant of God that's spoken of in the prophets, They are one and the same. See, we are brothers and sisters in Christ with all the people that have been mentioned before in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch is our brother in Christ because Christ was always going to come and Christ was who he hoped in. Same for Seth. Same for Abel. Same for all of the saints. See, Jesus did not come just to save individual people. Individuals are important because the body is not complete or perfect unless every part of it's there. If you're missing an appendage, you would know that something is missing. That something is not whole. But Jesus did not only come to save individuals, he came to join them into one body that transcends time and place. And it is with those saints that have gone before us, it is with those saints that are present now, it is with those saints in the future who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that we will worship God together for all eternity. And they will be from every nation, tribe, and language. And it is all in Christ that we are made one. In the local church, this church is meant to represent that greater, more transcendent reality. If the grand body of Christ is united and to operate as a united front, so are we. So, Christian, do not forget the privileges that you have that the Old Testament saints didn't. Christ has come. You have further revelation that you can read about. You know exactly how to draw near to God, and it's through Christ, the Son of God. But also don't forget that the Old Testament was not only written for those that lived during that time. It was written for you too. It was written for you too. Christian, we have an incredible family heritage that goes back all the way. That's why I'm a church history nerd, because I'm studying my family. If you were to study my blood relatives, there isn't a great heritage of faith. There isn't. Does that mean none of my historic family members were cool? They might have been, but there was no heritage of faith. But when I look to the church and when I look to my spiritual ancestors, I see a heritage that's worth admiring. That's worth looking at and remembering. Man, God was faithful to them. God used them. And he can use weak and frail people like me and like you. What we learn secondarily from this point is that even the most insignificant part of the church body is still significant enough that without it, the church body would not be perfect. Which means that each one of you matter. Each one of you matter. You may never have your name written in a history book. Your great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren may never know your name. But there is a book that you will always be in if you are in Christ, and that is the book of life. And you will reign with Christ for all eternity. Was this a Mother's Day sermon? No. I don't necessarily believe I'm required to preach a Mother's Day sermon. But mothers, what you can definitely take from this, your utmost priority in life as a mom is to be one who trusts in Jesus wholeheartedly and to be one who transfers or passes on that legacy of faith by prayer and teaching the word to your children. And realize that the many shortcomings that you have as a mom, that is not where your identity is found. It's found in Christ. And all the victories you have as a mom, your identity is not in those either. It's in Christ. And what we learn from this passage as a whole is that we rejoice in the good times by faith, in the victories. We credit those things to God. But we endure the hard times by faith, knowing that God will see us through. Christian, keep the faith. Christian, keep following the Lord Jesus so that you might enjoy that eternal inheritance, that resurrection. Endure your sufferings, whatever they might be. An unbeliever, realize this, that your life is the best now that it's ever going to be. All the sufferings that take place in this fallen world, it's only going to get worse for you if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus. Your hope is only here. And what a small hope you have. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus, if you follow Him, you like the saints of old and like the Christians now might know that you have hope and eternal life. Because God the Son that was promised in the Old Testament became a man. And He lived in perfect conformity to God's law, one that you and I break each and every day. And He willingly went to the cross where He died in the place of sinners. He alone is the hero of our faith. He alone is the truly perfect hero. He is the one that we trust in. And it's in Him and in Him alone that we have that final victory. So unbeliever, trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And believer, keep trusting in Him. Keep walking in Him. When you look at your shortcomings, realize that your righteousness is in Him. When your life sucks, realize that in Him you have resurrection hope. When you accomplish anything great, realize that it was a gift from Him. May you and I have a finishing faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray again that You would use this Word that has been proclaimed, that has been read, to strengthen our faith, to help us walk faithfully in accord with Your law and in the belief of Your gospel and Your Son. I again single out the mothers and pray that You would make this day to be a blessing and joyous day for them, but those for whom Mother's Day is not a day that they enjoy, I pray that You would provide them with comfort. For those that feel like they have failed, that You would help them to see that their hope is ultimately in Christ, and in Him there is forgiveness. For those that do well, I pray that You would help them to see that those victories that they have accomplished have ultimately come as a result of Your grace. God, I pray that You would be with their children, that You would help them to obey. And Father, I pray for us all that we would have a finishing faith. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.